Welcome to the God's Goodness Podcast, where our mission is to encourage and highlight God's goodness and modern-day miracles. We are your hosts, Josh and Shelley Hankins. Today, we have with us a special guest, Elena De La Madrid, and she and I met on TikTok, and she has a lot of cool content. If you want to get closer to Jesus, she has like some history that she's learning about, and she shares it with you, and it's really easily digestible and easy to understand. So anyway, you'd be blessed to follow her on the social medias, and she's going to start us off with an opening prayer, though. And thanks for being with us, Elena.
Thank you for having me, and yeah, I'm really happy to be here. So we'll just pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for allowing us to meet and bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just ask, Lord, that you would be with us and guide this conversation and draw the listeners closer to you in everything that they do. Let them know more of your heart and your love for them. And yeah, just direct this conversation in the direction you want to go, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 So where would you like to start?
I just wanted to really share my testimony and growing up Christian, growing up in a Christian household, and eventually kind of coming to this point where I don't want to say deconstructed, but that's kind of what happened, because I think the connotation with deconstruction comes with like leaving the faith, which I never did. But it was more of like a literal sense of deconstructing what I believed and why I believed it and what it meant for my life. So yeah, that's kind of the direction I want to go. And there was a point where things just really crumbled and I just learned to really trust in Jesus and look to him alone versus like man-made traditions and legalism and all that. So yeah, I grew up going to church, and I thank my parents for that. My whole family are believers, and I grew up in a denomination called Assemblies of God, and so we, you know, went to church every Sunday and did church camp, and I've always loved Jesus, and that's something I'm very grateful for, is that I've always had a relationship with him, and not that I didn't have, like, those moments of rebellion, but I've always wanted to please him, and always wanted to, of course, like, please my parents, so I had a good relationship in that sense with the Lord and with my parents. But honestly, like, I hated going to church growing up. I hated just like the routine of it. And I never felt connected at the church we were going to. So while I loved Jesus, I didn't love church. And but eventually we did move to a different church when I was in high school, and it was much smaller. And I think that's what I needed. I needed to be connected, because going to church growing up, it was more like we attended versus being connected like the church should be. So I was able to actually help with like the children's ministry and help on the worship team and feel connected with like people and having personal relationships. So that really, I guess, was pivotal in my walk with God and as a believer, because yeah, it changed how I viewed church at the time. So from there, yeah, I ended up going to a Christian college, and it was, once again, Assemblies of God, which is the denomination of our first church. And the reason why I'm specific about that denomination is because, while within Christianity, there are, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of different denominations, you know, some I feel like can kind of like miss a point on the doctrine, and then it affects how you act and how you kind of see the world as a believer. And what I noticed, especially going to this college, was there was just a really heavy emphasis on just legalism. And I know that most Christians can relate with that. And I think that's oftentimes what pushes Christians to deconstruct and oftentimes, like, sadly causes them to just completely walk away from the faith. Yeah. So being at that college, there were just certain things where I started to question, like, well, why are we doing this? Why, you know, why do we have to go to chapel every day? And then if we don't, then, you know, we get like a fine or something. So, that was actually one of the appeals of going to this college, was just being able to go to chapel every day and having so many opportunities to serve and like be part of prayer ministries and community serving ministries. But it almost became like this competition, and socially, like, if you weren't involved, then you were kind of looked at by your peers as not as good of a Christian, or you know, sometimes I feel like there is this impression that, is that person even a Christian? Like, they would have this this like rumor or gossip that just floated around. So at the time, like, me and my roommate were kind of, she's one of my best friends, and we were just talking to each other about this, and like, I'm just feeling the weight of loving Jesus but feeling like a failure, because we just felt like we didn't measure up, even though we were involved, but it just became too much with trying to work and trying to go to school and all those things.
Right, and the involvement turning into a competition of sorts. Where are you putting Jesus first when you're trying to be first?
Exactly.
Yeah, that seems like a very unhealthy environment, mm-hmm. surrounded by the moniker of Christ, right?
Right. No, you hit the nail on the head. And on top of that, you know, there are just things like, for example, and don't get me wrong, because I'm not against rules. Like, rules need to be in place. But it would be kind of, again, replaced for the heart of the issue. Like, for example, dress code was a really big thing. And there was one time where I was walking into chapel, but was denied walking into chapel because my dress was, quote unquote, a little too short. Even though, like, from an objective standard, I was totally fine. It was because, like, the literal inch or, like, centimeter was off. So stuff like that, where they would be hyper legalistic. And yeah, it kind of just created an environment of feeling like this disconnect from the heart of God, mm-hmm. and his love. Yeah.
And it sounds like it could be like very challenging. Like, what are we even doing here? Like, God wouldn't stop me from coming to him. Why are you stopping me?
Yeah, exactly.
Just 'cause of that.
Exactly. Right. Mm. So stuff like that, that is kind of part of, when I look at my story as a Christian, I feel like this was kind of in the storyline of the conflict and this resolution that, quote unquote, came in, was this family that I started babysitting for. And they had actually also been a part of Assemblies of God, and they kind of saw the same things. They saw how legalism just like overtook the heart of being a Christian. And specifically, like, at their church, it was a mega church, and there's just a lot of like focus on money and members versus the actual people. So they ended up leaving and started a house church. And so once I met them, it was almost like I saw it as like a God thing, like, oh, this is fate that I met this family who also has maintained their faith and like stayed true to the Lord, but they left like the institution and like all of the man-made laws and, you know, rules. Mm-hmm. So it was very appealing. And of course, they were very, very kind to me. So yeah, from this direction, I just kind of want to talk about, or I want to like segue into the topic of spiritual abuse, because I've noticed that, and I've, you know, listened to plenty of other testimonies where people who are in a vulnerable state, like I was, because I'm questioning or having doubts and trying to decipher what's true and what's not and what's of God and what's of man, that's a very like vulnerable place to be, because then people who are looking to manipulate will take advantage of that. And so, to kind of get to the end of the story before I go through the details, this family, or specifically like the dad, I think that he saw that vulnerableness in me and kind of used that as a way to abuse me. So anyway, long story short, I ended up working for them full time after graduating from college and moved in with them. And with spiritual abuse, it starts off with a lot of grooming. And for me, it's really important to talk about this because I didn't know that this was possible. And I know it sounds like naive, but I was naive. I didn't know that like people could be manipulative and could be looking out for themselves, but under the guise that they care about you. And so one way that spiritual abuse, or just in general, manipulation happens is through love bombing and grooming. And so they make you seem like you're the most important person in the world, and they'll give you expensive gifts and make you think that you're very special to them. And that's what that family did to me. And at first it felt very sincere. And I think that's where the deception comes in with manipulation, is it has to feel sincere. Otherwise you can see through it. And it felt like too much to handle almost at first. Like they would give me like a Christmas bonus of like $100 just, you know, for babysitting. And one of the things, once I moved in with them, the dad sent me on a $1,000 shopping spree. So things wow. like that. Yeah. And it just kind of like progressed that way, where sometimes it'd be too much to, like, I wanted to be kind and accept the gifts, but it felt strange. It felt like this is too much, but obviously I thought it was coming from a place of care and love. What I noticed is that with spiritual abuse, then they have like a leverage on you once they have showered you with gifts and with love and all these things. So yeah, with that, it progressed into a lot of like, well, God is telling me to tell you X, Y, Z. And so that's where the spiritual aspect comes in, is that they become like the trumpet for God and like the voice piece for him, for you. And, you know, when I was just babysitting with the family, it wasn't like this, but it was after I moved in with them. And this was actually during COVID. So it was like major lockdown. I was basically like in an echo chamber with them, living with them, working for them as a part, well, full-time, but part-time nanny. Because they had six children at the time.
Wow.
And she was pregnant. Yeah. So
no wonder she needs some help.
Yes. Yes. So.
And you're doing church with them too. Everything with them.
Yes. Literally everything. Eating dinner with them too. So even when I was like not working, I was still with them.
Mm.
And so I became very, very close to them, which was also very easy for the manipulation to happen, because you, like, whenever you're with someone all the time, you become very close with them, of course.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. And I started to notice that the dad was pressuring me to, it's kind of a long story to explain, but him and his wife on their like deconstruction journey had a lot of like bitterness towards the church, and especially with like modesty rules. And the wife, she didn't wear a bra around in the house, which, you know, I didn't really have a problem with, especially since she had young children breastfeeding. But the dad was then pressuring me to also not feel like I have to wear a bra, which was a very strange and specific thing.
Mm-hmm.
But he was using this in the guise of freedom and like stepping away from man-made church, quote unquote, traditions, and that this is like a societal thing, and God wants us to be free and like not have really concern for like our body when it's not necessary, or like covering our body when it's not necessary. So
that's pretty creepy. If he was sincere, why didn't he have his wife approach you?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And you know, it gives off some like real Jim Jones kind of feel, right? He didn't have a lot of people, but he had the one person, like, don't drink his Kool-Aid.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, for sure. And something I kind of want to backtrack with that, just for context, is like, when it comes to like being a believer, I'm so adamant about fellowship and like gathering with other believers for this reason, because they, even though they had house church, they would talk about how people would come to their house church, but then they would leave, and they would always point fingers at the people who left as if they did something wrong and they left, but they never like saw that maybe they were the problem.
Mm. Sometimes it's hard to see that you're the common denominator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Exactly. It's me. I'm the problem.
Yeah. And, you know, I, of course, because I loved this family and, you know, was in their innermost circle and thought the very best of them, it was hard for me to see at the time that, oh, they might have been the problem. So with that, yeah, going back to accountability, I think that's, you know, what's missing and lacking, especially just in any cult-like situation, like you brought up Jim Jones, there is like one man or one person who takes the stage and is able to control and manipulate a lot of people because no one's like counteracting him. And usually with manipulators, even if you do counteract them, then they get rid of you or able to manipulate you again. So
make you think you're the problem.
Yes, exactly. They'll flip the script.
Accuse you of the things that you're accusing them of.
Exactly.
We see that very often in politics.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah, for sure. Yep. So, yeah, which is interesting, because when you really like break down manipulators in general, it's like, oh, that's what salesmen do. Oh, that's what politicians do. Like, there's an actual structure to manipulation. So it's like a science that somehow it's like the same pattern over and over again. So, yeah. So with that, yeah, the psychological thing, I'm trying to think where I left off. Oh, yeah. So with the accountability, and he was pressuring me to kind of follow in his wife's footsteps and do what she did, because she was able to, quote unquote, like, let go of all the legalism and man-made tradition, because, you know, she stepped out in like the modest, or pushed the boundaries of the modesty standards. And so with that, on Wednesday nights at the house, we would have prayers or prayer nights, and those, you know, for me were fruitful, but it was weird because almost every single time the dad would have a word for me from the Lord, and or like an image come to his mind. And it was usually like this image of something that was but was not yet, like a caterpillar that was in a cocoon that wasn't quite yet a butterfly, or like a flower that was closed and was struggling to open. So kind of like implying that there was something that I needed to do to become like my full self. And
yeah, that stop resisting.
Like, yeah, yeah. So it was like this self-actualization thing where he would imply like, oh, you need to, you know, take a step out in faith in order to become this person or thing that you need to be. And once again, going back to manipulators, is that when they want something from you, they'll make you feel like you're deficient in something. And because at the time, like, I was happy with who I was, but I started to feel insecure with, oh, maybe I'm not who I should be. And he would compare me a lot to his wife and say like, oh, you and her, you remind me so much of her before she became who she is now. Like, you're kind of like this shell that needs to break open, and you could be just like her. And isn't my wife amazing? Isn't she so perfect? Don't you want to be like her? So there was this comparison. And of course, because I looked up to her, it was weird because like logically I knew that I was fine who I am, and like, I don't want to be like her, but because I loved them and respected them, I'm like, yeah, like I was kind of manipulating myself with like, yeah, wait, I do want to be like her. So anyway, it took months, but eventually, you know, through stuff like that, where it was not explicit, but very implicit with those prayer nights and like visions that he had for me, that I decided to like, okay, maybe my next step is I do need to like take off my bra and not wear it underneath my clothes and just be comfortable in my skin. But that was almost like a checklist for him to move on to the next boundary, which then led to like, it was summertime, they had a pool, and his wife, I know it's going to sound so crazy and so like from the outside perspective obvious that this is wrong, but with all the circumstances it was hard not to see it, or hard to see it.
Yeah, when you're in it, it's different.
Yeah, there's like a veil. So she would swim nude during the summer and without any qualms, just like take off her clothes and jump in the pool in front of the kids. And there was one other family that would come for house church, like just one other family. And they had already kind of manipulated them too. So like the wife in that family also was like in the same boat. But what was weird is like the men didn't swim nude. So it was like, when I look back, I'm like, oh, it's very clear that there was an agenda here for, you know, the men's sake. And yeah, so long story short, the manipulation and I guess I want to say coercion from the father led me to feel the pressure to swim nude too. So I ended up doing that, and it just kept snowballing until he would make advances and start saying more like things like, oh, you know, you're so beautiful. But he would say these things in front of his wife and family to make it not weird. Mm-hmm. But it was still weird. Like, mm-hmm. He'd say, oh, you know, you're so beautiful, and you're stepping out more in who God wants you to be. And yeah, it just, at the time, even though it felt weird and it felt very uncomfortable, I felt like I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I felt like I was obeying God And they were very heavy on like talking about, you know, or like rejecting legalism, but embracing faith. But the way that they embraced faith was to do these things that God is asking them to do. And looking back, I'm like, was this God or was this yourself? Or was this actually maybe a different spirit that was leading you guys to do these things? So yeah, with that, it just kind of
definitely wasn't the Holy Spirit leading them.
Oh yeah, for sure. For sure. And which is kind of scary because when I look at, you know, now that it's been almost 4 years since I was living with them, I'm able to kind of see better, like how the dad or the husband, he was able to deceive his wife because he, it's still kind of unclear, but it's like, was he deceived or did he know that he was deceiving? And I think it's both. I think that he was deceived enough to like know how to manipulate and then continue deceiving. So yeah, it's kind of sad to like think back in the wife situation because she's going to do what her husband tells her to do. And obviously it's difficult when you like, you have a paradigm shift. And like, even if someone were to tell her like, no, this was wrong, she's not going to see it because of her attachment to her husband and everything involved.
Which is why you should love Jesus first. So that attachment isn't blinding you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. And going back to like loving Jesus first, it was interesting because they seemed to have a close relationship with Jesus. But what I've noticed is that they grossly took scripture out of context. And at the time, I read my Bible a lot, but I felt like I wasn't equipped enough to like combat things that they would say or like them using scripture out of context. So after, I think one great thing that God did with that situation is it increased my love for the word and like really understanding it in context, because that's what cults will do, or, you know, with spiritual abuse, they'll take the Bible and just pick and pull what they want to fit their agenda. Like the Bible is a two-edged sword and it can be used the right way in the proper way with rightly dividing and understanding scripture, or it can be used as a weapon. And that's what they did. But yeah, so just to kind of sum up the story with them, it eventually progressed where like the dad made a move on me, and it was weird because it was in front of his family. And it wasn't like, it was very benign in the sense that like it was wrong enough that like I knew it was wrong. He had touched my thigh. Like we were sitting down, placed his hand on my inner thigh and just like left it there and was like caressing my thigh, but again, in front of his family. So after that,
I got a spoiler alert. Boys don't just do that.
Oh, right.
Yeah, exactly. There's an agenda there. That's not for sure. There's nothing innocent about that.
Yeah. The weird part too was like my brain was not computing, because like in that moment I was infuriated because I wanted to tell him like to move his hand, but I didn't want to cause a scene. Mm-hmm. And then also I was trying to justify in my head, like, oh, maybe he doesn't know where his hand is. And anyway, after that incident, he had messaged me that evening and said something about like, I'm sorry if my affection is ever too much for you. I just don't know how to express it for someone so great as you. And again, like no husband should be saying this to someone who's not his wife. Mm-hmm. Like the things he would say to me were not appropriate. But that was another thing that he was trying to like, he was deceiving his wife about too, was trying to like break these boundaries of appropriateness between men and women, because that was, you know, according to him, like societal versus what's actually godly, and boundaries are godly between men and women. But yeah, he totally was trying to pervert scripture that way and take things out of context. And yeah, so he texted me about that, and I used it as opportunity to tell him that I did not feel comfortable with that. And like we talked about earlier, he kind of flipped the script and was saying, oh, like, you know, I actually didn't realize that that would make you uncomfortable, you know. And he said the same thing, like, I didn't know that my hand was right there. And Of course, I like believe.
Yeah. We're all like he knew.
Yeah. But of course, I, you know, it, you know, and that's called gaslighting when they try to make you think that something's not true when it is true. And, you know, I had said something about like, you know, the Holy Spirit made me, you know, through the red flags and the warnings inside of me. And he's like, well, maybe that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Maybe that was just your cultural upbringing. And he's like, but either way, you know, I'm really sorry. And so after that, it was interesting because obviously the wife kind of snapped out of it when this kind of came up, but she never apologized to me for like, oh, I'm sorry, my husband did this to you. Or she actually like approached me in conversation and told me how she noticed that her husband was not giving her enough attention, which was true. But also like I asked, and which was silly of me, I shouldn't have asked like why, if there was anything I could do to not be in the way. But she was like, she's like, no, the only thing you can do is just be more grateful to my husband for what he does for you. And, you know, at the moment I'm like, okay. But in my head, I'm like, what, am I ever ungrateful? I think I never asked for anything.
It sounds like she was groomed as well, and he's doing things in front of them because she already knew the plan. I don't think she was as innocent at all. I think she was on board with it.
Interesting. Yeah, it's still hard to know for sure because it's like I want to think the best, but I think that you're right. There could be, there probably has to be some level of denial if she wasn't on board.
And a level of complicitness.
Yeah, exactly. And this, I mean, especially when you have so many children, and at this point, from what I know, they have 8. So, you know, they're increasing. And yeah, I think that when you have so many children, you have to just kind of go along with, you know, whatever your husband's doing, because what are you going to do if you want to step away from your husband and you don't agree with what he's doing and he doesn't want to change? Because again, she didn't work, she didn't have an income, so she would be left alone. So, you know, there's just so many facets involved. But yeah, after I spoke up about that, things did shift a little bit. And a few months later is when I moved out of their house, but I did leave on a good note with them until about a year later was when I started telling my story, because I don't want to lie about the fact that like stepping out and embracing my body was beneficial for my like self-esteem. But the way that it like went about was not appropriate. And like, I wish I had known better to not have done that in front of the children and in front of the dad. And if I was, like you said earlier, it should have been something between the mom and me and like her speaking to me about it. And it could have looked totally different. But still have
that's what the enemy does, right? He doesn't tempt us with evil. He tempts us with good.
Yeah. No, that's so,
or rather so better. And we heard recently that better is the enemy of good.
Yeah. No, that's so well said. Yeah, for sure. No, that the enemy wants to make things look appealing and, you know, but there's a sinister side to it. And so, yeah, anyway, so I was telling friends and family, like my story of living with them. Cause again, I still, in my mind, I had a great experience. And there was one person who wasn't really like a close friend of mine, but she's the first person who said like, oh no, that was not right. Like what he did was definitely wrong and he shouldn't have done that. But, you know, of course I tried to justify, I'm like, no, like I think that he had good intentions, blah, blah, blah. And she's like, no. And so that kind of stuck with me. And then that's when the Lord, I don't know if you guys have heard of this other podcast called Cultish. And they have 2 episodes called Tactics of Manipulators. And I listened to those 2 episodes and I broke down in tears because it finally clicked and I finally had a framework for what happened and it made sense. I'm like, oh, okay. So he can, like, people do pretend to be good and they have an agenda. So that was really eye-opening to me. But this, and I really empathize with people who do end up in cults because it shatters your world when you realize that, oh, this person actually doesn't care about me. They, and maybe I'm not saying they didn't fully, but there was definitely more a level of an agenda versus
It was twisted. It was a broken love.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, it hurts because you don't want to believe it. And, but then you keep seeing, then you have like a different framework for viewing how everything unfolded. So I could, all these memories were coming up, and obviously it would take hours to go into every little detail of what he did and said. And I was like, there's nothing here that was not manipulative. Everything here was to simply coerce me to do what he wanted me to do. And yeah, it took time. And I eventually had a conversation with him about it, and things exploded because he thought that I was going to, he implied that I was going to like take things to court and accuse him of sexual harassment, which I wasn't at first because I still wanted to believe the best. And I just told them, like, I told them simply, like, I think you guys are off base and I don't think this is correct, but they didn't want to receive it. So yeah, it was really sad because I did end up losing relationship with the whole family, but that also proved to me that I was right when I saw the truth of it all. So sorry, that was so long-winded.
No, that's all right. And it reminds me of, have you ever heard taking the Lord's name in vain, right? And a lot of people, they think it's when you say Jesus's name in inappropriate situations, or you say God's name followed by this uncommon last name that most people like to use, the D word. That's probably part of it in a little bit. But I think the greater scope of using his name in vain is when you do evil things and you say it's in the name of God. I think is taking his name in vain. I think that is what he looks at us and says, you are going to suffer for hurting my children in my name. You're going to suffer for this. And it's, you're right. I had a prophetic song and, you know, it just reminded me that Jesus keeping the score. He's keeping the score. Mm-hmm. You don't have to harbor any ill will. You don't have to harbor, you don't have to waste any energy on unforgiveness because Jesus is keeping the score.
Yeah. No, I'm so glad you said that too. Cause you know, for a long time I felt really hurt and there was no way for me to, like, I don't want to say retaliate, but like for example, like it's hard to like leave on a note of thinking that the kids are probably being told lies about me, because I had wonderful relationship with the children and now they have a twisted perspective and I have no idea what the parents are saying. So it's taken me a long time to like just come to peace with like God will reveal all. Ironically, I had a dream, and this last interaction I'd had with them, where since we didn't live in the same city anymore, it was through email, and I had a dream, and I believe this is like one of the very few God dreams, like from God. And in the dream, the children came up to me and they said, Alina, like, we know the truth. We know everything that happened, but we can't speak about it right now because mom and dad are in the room. And then the mom comes in and she gives me the cold shoulder. And then the dad comes in and he has like this aura of shame. And like, he knows that he was wrong but doesn't want to like admit it. And so when I woke up from that dream, I received like the final email from them, or our last interaction. And it confirmed to me that like, because I was still doubting at the time, like, what if I'm wrong about all of this? But it for sure confirmed to me that no, like this was true, that there really was manipulation. And, but also I can trust that God will reveal the truth. And he, like you said, he keeps the score. I don't have to, and I don't have to vindicate myself. I don't have to try to prove myself or make things right on my end, because that'll be his job. But yeah, I wanted to kind of finish with saying, like, after that, I felt very, like, broken because I didn't know who to trust. I didn't know what to trust. And
understandably,
it was sounds funny because, I mean, I was 22 or 21, and I feel like that's kind of late in life to learn that you can't trust everybody. But you know, I grew up in a loving family, so I grew up like thinking the best of everybody. Mm-hmm. But it was kind
there's
of
there's
like
a lot of us like that.
Yeah, it was kind of sad to realize, like, oh, I can't trust everybody. But yeah, it brought me to, honestly, like, I was kind of afraid to read my Bible, too. Like, I still kept the faith, but I was afraid of my own interpretation because I thought, well, if I could be manipulated, who's to say I can't be manipulated again? And shortly after that, though, was when I met Matt, and God used Matt's my husband for the listeners, and that's God used him in a great way to kind of re-solidify what it means to have or to have faith alone in Christ. And just he's the one who like really helps me study the word and like gain context and know how to study it for context. And yeah, since then I feel so strengthened and encouraged, and like I wish I could be this person who I am now and go back into that situation and like relive it, but with the confidence I have now of faith alone in Christ alone, and not allow like this deception to unfold. Because, you know, their perspective of salvation too was that their idea of faith was not faith in Christ alone. It was faith in being obedient. And this, like, for example, like me, if I wasn't obedient to what God was telling me to do, then was I really saved? That's how they were seeing it.
And obedience is a large part of how our relationship with God is, but it is not about our salvation, because he said the only way is through Jesus, not upon obedience unto death. That's what we do because we want to grow closer.
Exactly.
Right? That's his love language. So if I want to show God love, I'm obedient. Right? And that's because I'm cultivating that relationship.
Right. And, you know, I've just kind of put this, the pieces together right now, but I think that because I grew up in this denomination, Assemblies of God, there's a lot of emphasis, like I talked about, on legalism and obedience in the sense of like the do's and don'ts. And so I already had that foundation, that like kind of wrong foundation in my head of like, oh, I need to be a good Christian. But there, it was like the same or the different side of the same coin with them. It had less to do with like the legalistic things, but more to do with like, well, God is saying do this, but like from their whatever spirit they were listening to or just their own head. So ironically, it was the same works-based mentality, but just from a different perspective. So yeah, I'm just so thankful that God brought me out of that. But at the same time, I know that he allowed me to go through that so that I could have this experience to know what manipulation is and to then share it with others. Because like I said, I didn't know what it looked like. And then B, obviously, to just love God more and love Jesus more, because it's all about him and what he's done for us. Nothing that we can do for our salvation, and his love is so great, so deep, so wide. Yeah. And it's grown my love for the word of God now, to just know it more and more and more, to not be deceived. So yeah.
Wow. What a story.
I'm sorry that it was so long, but.
No, it was good.
It's very multifaceted.
It had a lot to it. And, you know, it's incredible that we aren't naive, and yet somehow we are naive when it comes to people that we let in through a common door, right? So they love Jesus, you love Jesus. So it was, why would they hurt you? Why would they be that person? You know, why would you, like, even if you were raised on the street, you would have fallen for something like that.
I think that's an important point to make, that like, just because someone claims the name of Jesus or says that they're a Christian, it's still important to like discern what do they actually believe about Jesus. And, you know, what it, you know, comes down to the belief.
For sure.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for taking the time out of your day to share this with us. I hope that God leads this to the right person. They might be actually in the middle of it right now, and they might be having an aha moment, like, wait a minute here. This seems really similar, and maybe they could snap them out of it.
Yeah. Wow. And then for those who like never or haven't gone through a situation like this or never will, I think what comes down to is like, it's so easy. It goes to show like how easy it is to be deceived if you aren't like very secure in A, your salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, and in the Word. So I'm always advocating, like, read the word. don't be misled.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But thank you for having me and for letting me share this.
Yeah. Well, we're going to put the link to reach Alina and Matt in the show notes. And so if you want to reach out to them, you can do that. And if this episode has been a blessing, we ask that you share it with others and use it as a way to encourage people. And also, we have a fundraising campaign to help with our audio expenses because we don't do that. And that the links to that are in the About section of our podcast, and that would be greatly appreciated, as well as prayers. We love prayers. And also, if you could do us a solid, listener, and rate the podcast, you can rate it in Apple Podcast and Spotify, as far as I know, and that'll help the algorithm know that people are liking it, and then it'll tell the algorithm to share it with more people, and then more people can be encouraged. And with that, we will talk to you next time.